Okay, today again, we're going to do another video on searching for the Red Sea Crossing. Remind you that Red Sea Crossing is really important because if we get the location of the Red Sea Crossing right, then we'll understand truly what the miracle was and how magnificent and grand it was. And it also then makes it clear where the locations of some of the other key sites are, in particular the Mountain of God, also known as Mount Sinai, and a couple other names. It really has a lot to do with determining that. But before we do that, I hope you picked up a handout. I wish Ann was here right this minute, but last week Ann asked a really good question. The video took us through the background, particularly the Hebrew background, of some of the words that helped identify Yam Suf, which is what is called the sea that they crossed, and how that relates to various aspects of the way the language was constructed, the word families, and all of that. And so some Bibles might say the Reed Sea in working through their translations, and some things like that that this gentleman basically debunked through his look at that. So Ann asked the question, well, what about inerrancy of Scripture? And I gave an answer that at the time I felt okay about. But I got to thinking about it and I went, that really was a terrible answer in multiple ways. The first way I want to tell you about is I have believed for many years, and it came from a pretty reliable source in my earlier days. I don't know if I would look at them as reliable today. Well, I certainly wouldn't after the research I did, about the word baptized and how it was transliterated in the King James Bible and some of that. And as I was looking at the right answer for inerrancy, that showed up. And as I researched it, I truly believe that that is the equivalent of a biblical urban legend. It's out there. A lot of people believe it. Some people I really would support. But right in the beginning, in the preface to the King James Bible, when they initially issued it, they talked about the challenge of translating the word baptized. But the word baptized was already in the English language. They didn't invent it. And they talked about how the choices they made. And certainly it was nothing like what I described. So I want to take that away and ask you to mentally throw that out. If you went away listening to that and thinking that was a correct answer, it wasn't. But then you have to get a little bit deeper into, so what do we mean by inerrancy? And I want to start with a little bit of a biblical background about God's Word. I gave in the handout, I hope everybody got one, I gave you four scriptures there and I just stopped because I could have given you a lot more. And I'm not even going to talk about all four, but I'm going to take the first two. Paul writes for us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And that tells us the intent of the scripture, the value of the scripture, its effectiveness, and clearly implies the supernatural aspect of the scriptures as being from God himself. Isaiah 55:11 says that more clearly. So my word, the scriptures, which goes forth from my mouth, will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Now when you look at that verse, and you think about the Word of God being effective at what he intended for it to do, how could we possibly believe for a second that effectiveness was only intended to last a short while when the words were initially generated? And even as we look at the Old Testament, the Bible came together over centuries, the Old Testament part of it. And at the end of that period, the first part was no longer without value. If God has the ability to give us his word, clearly in the scriptures, he also has the ability to preserve it through the centuries and also to see that his will is continues to be done as people translate it. Now, we're going to talk about that just a little bit more before we go on past this. I want to go back up to 2 Timothy 3 for a minute and focus on that word inspired by God. The most literal way you could translate that is God breathed. This came from God himself. Now, he had men write it down, and there are lots of things we could say about that. And then we could also talk about, well, how does that affect today? And if you turn the page, not to the scripture part, and I've got the other two verses there. When you read them, you're going to hear the same thing. God's word is living and active. How can it be living and active if somehow it's able to be corrupted over the years to the point it doesn't do what God wanted it to do? There are a couple of meetings that were held in Chicago. I didn't write the dates down. One was 1978, the other was 1982. In 1978, it was a gathering of really good people. R.C. Sproul was one. I don't remember the other names. John MacArthur was an advisor to the group. And those are the names that I just remember off the top of my head. I gave you the link to it there. I would encourage you to go read that, read it carefully, think about it, maybe read it again. There's a lot of really exceptionally sound thought that went into this conference on the inerrancy of the Bible. And then the second one in 82 was the hermeneutics of the Bible, which is the interpretation of the Bible. And it really addresses significantly what we mean by inerrancy. And there's three sections to it. And there's one section that's really good that has a lot of affirmations and then things they say, but we don't believe this. This is what we do believe. This is what we don't believe. And I say believe. This is what I could interpret it. I could change those words. It would work good for me. It might not work good for a skeptic. But for me, this is logical. This is illogical. They addressed the illogical approach you could take and say, no, not this. This is what makes sense. Then they go through and have an exposition. And it's out of the exposition, and I pulled a couple of paragraphs. And from the paragraph that's under a section of infallibility, inerrancy, and interpretation, I pulled this part of it out. Inerrant signifies the quality of being free from all falsehood or mistake, and no so safeguards the truth that the Holy Spirit is entirely true and trustworthy in all of its, Holy Scripture is entirely true and trustworthy in all of its assertions. And so that's what we mean by inerrancy. But we get to add on to that, because then what do you do with translations? What do you do with variations that we know about? And so there's a paragraph on transmission and translation. This is that paragraph in its entirety, and I want to read it with you. Since God has nowhere promised an inerrant transmission of Scripture, meaning bringing it down to today, it is necessary to affirm that only the autographic text of the original documents was inspired, and then to maintain the need of textual criticism as a means of detecting any slips that may have crept into the text in the course of its transmission. So they're saying those original writings were the ones that were perfect and God inspired. And then as they're transmitted, we need to be careful and watch so that we can detect any slips, mistakes, whatever that might happen as it comes down. Continuing that sentence, the verdict of this science, however, is that the Hebrew and Greek text appear to be amazingly well preserved, so that we are amply justified in affirming with the Westminster Convention a singular providence of God in this matter, and in declaring that the authority of Scripture is in no way jeopardized by the fact that the copies we possess are not entirely error-free. Similarly, no transmission is or can be perfect, and all translations are an additional step away from the autographa, which is the originals. Yet the verdict of linguistic science is that English-speaking Christians, at least, are exceedingly well served in these days with a host of excellent translations and have no cause for hesitating to conclude that the true Word of God is within their reach. Indeed, in view of the frequent repetition in Scripture of whom the main matters with which it deals and also of the Holy Spirit's constant witness to and through the Word, no serious translation of the Holy Scripture will so destroy its meaning as to render it unable to make its reader wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I hope you track through all that, but basically they're saying there may be some minor deviations that occur, but the people that study and watch over it with great scholarly ability can affirm that we have extremely good scriptures. And if the original was God inspired, and it was, then God's not going to relax and let sloppiness ruin the work that he did in bringing us his word. And so they say we can look at it with great confidence. But they also in this show the importance of continuing to be diligent, which is exactly what we're watching in the video. The man saying, if you go back to the Hebrew and pay attention to the word groups and what's going on in Hebrew, we've kind of veered off a little bit as we've done some of these other things, putting forth read, see, and some of those kinds of things. And so that's what we're doing. We could spend a long time on this. But I want to go to one statement that I think really clears it up, and I didn't make it, God did. And that's why I can say it clears it up. And that's back in those scriptures I gave you. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is not dead words on a paper. The word of God is living and active, and God's going to see that its ability to bring us truth, to reveal truth to us, to bring conviction to us because of the truths we read is going to be preserved in the scriptures. We might end up in some intramural arguments about a few things here and there. Man's good at that. We have a tough time just all sitting around and agreeing. And in some respects, that's good because we might all agree on the wrong thing. Somebody sometimes needs to be the one to say, whoa, 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 stop. Let's put the pieces together. And there's one other thing that I didn't copy and I thought about it. But one of the things they talk about is the best method of interpretation of Scripture is to use other scriptures on the scripture you're looking at. That's not quite the way they say it, but that's what this guy is doing. If you remember, he brought in a whole list of other scriptures that showed how Yom Suf was used to show it meant the Red Sea multiple times over. It meant deep water multiple times over. All right, I run out of time if we're going to look at the video. But questions, comments, concerns? Okay. I want to point out two other things. Some people have asked to borrow the David Roll lectures that I used the first two times. And I loaned it to somebody not in the class, and I've got it back. And boy, they were just thrilled with it. And I told them, pay attention. There's some stuff in the middle of that second video when they're talking about the route that they took across as they left and went toward the Red Sea. I said, I can't agree with David Roll on that. Well, they missed that, so I'm going to reinforce that. The David Roll lecture series has four parts. Part one, I showed the whole thing, and I think the whole thing is great. If you borrow this and look at it, part two, the beginning part's pretty good, and the end is very good. There's a part in the middle where he talks about the route they took. I don't care for it. I don't care for it. I'm pretty certain he's off base. And then parts three and four, I generally okay. They're beyond the age of what we're talking about right now. They're dealing with things that happened outside of the book of Exodus. I think they're pretty good and helpful. So take a look at them. So if you happen to be listening to this on the tape, I'm going to shut you off now, and we're going to watch the video on the Red Sea crossing.